Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, we're a little changed up here, a little different venue, but we're going to seek the same God this morning. We've been singing about Him and to Him, and we're going to be back in Philippians 4 today. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 19 is where we're headed. We'll have some scripture up on the screens for you if you'd like to pull out a Bible or an iPad or phone or whatever you may have your Bible on. You can do that if you'd like to be able to follow along. John already mentioned the flooding in Houston. Of course, the flooding is much greater than just Houston. It's affected a large portion of the Gulf Coast, starting in about Corpus Christi all the way up into Louisiana. And as many of you know, my wife and kids and I lived in Houston for 18 years before we came here a year and a half ago. And so many people have asked, do you have friends down there? Are they okay? You know, is it affecting them? Yes, it's affecting them. It's affecting them greatly. The church that I used to serve in had about 4 feet of water in it in the bottom of the campus this past week and still has about 2.5 feet because it's smack in the middle of these two reservoirs where they continue to release water. So the rain has stopped. We're thankful for that. But they're still flooding going on. There's even still new areas flooding as they continue to release water from these reservoirs because they don't want the reservoirs to give way. So it's been a weepy week for my bride and me. We've been a little obsessed, is the truth of it, as we've kept up with friends by text and by phone calls and by Facebook. You know, I showed just earlier this week, I showed a few people some video of the inside of the church campus where I used to serve. And it's crazy. It's a lake. It's an inside lake. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. One friend, one of the elders down there at that church, and a friend of ours, he and his wife, the Gordons, they posted on Facebook a photograph of another one of the elders down there, a fellow who was the head of the missions team down there, named Paul Nelson. And there's a photograph of Paul and his wife Adele. They're in their 70s. And the photograph, it's a picture of Paul, and he's got a satchel on his back and a bag in his hand. And then his wife Adele, who's on a walker, and they're coming through belly-high water as Dave Gordon, this other elder, was doing a high-water rescue, saving them, getting them. I mean, it's just crazy. It's apocalyptic what is going on in that area, not just in Houston, but in a huge, I mean, it's affected millions upon millions of people and will continue to for years. For years. And as I was thinking about what's going on in Houston, and we're going to pray. John mentioned that our president has declared today a day of prayer for victims of Hurricane Harvey. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray in just a minute. We're going to pray for all those affected, and it's millions upon millions. But as I was thinking about how our heart, our family, we have so many friends that have been evacuated, that are flooded, that have lost much, if not all, of their worldly possessions. You know, it reminded me, actually, of Philippians 4 and of this whole letter. Remember, the whole reason the letter was written is because there's these people, the Philippians, and they hear about their beloved Paul, who's in need, and they're far away. The reason the letter was sent was because the Philippians had sent these two gifts. One was a man, Epaphroditus, a faithful man, and the other was finances that they had sent to Paul. And it actually made me think, you know what? This feels a little bit like our life right now. I even thought there's a dear friend of mine back there. His name is Carlos Villafani. And they got some water in their house, and they're pulling carpet and had to take a wall out and stuff. And I thought, you know, the texting. There's one point he and I were texting this past week. And I told him, I said, I love you, and I wish I could be there to help. And his text back was so Christ-centered. He's got his eyes on Christ. The churches in Houston and the surrounding area, I got to tell you, it is a beautiful thing to behold, to see the body of Christ, and I mean the body of Christ, not one local body like this local body. I mean the body of Christ. And in Houston, that's pretty big. To see the body of Christ come together to serve one another, and then to turn outwardly and say, this, you know, the pastor, the senior pastor that the church where I served, he said that this is a stewardship, that storm and the flood is a stewardship from God to them right there, right now, to live out the gospel of Jesus. It's a stewardship, and he's right. I mean, I got to tell you, he hit it on the head. It's a stewardship. And you know, we have a stewardship too. It's just right here. We have a stewardship too. So this week has been a weepy week for us and for anybody. I read on Facebook the wife of a dear friend, they moved to Tennessee a few years back. Her husband and I were pretty close and part of a men's group for many years. And she talked about being there in Tennessee. And of course, people in Tennessee and people in Dover, you know, I mean, we're going about our business. And, you know, we don't have water in our houses or at our church campus, those types of things. But she told the story of being just like sobbing at any moment through the week. And she said she had it all prepared in her head. All she was going to say was, I'm from Houston. I'm from Houston. Well, the Philippians hear about Paul, and he's in need. He's in chains in Rome. And they hear about Paul. And you know what? There's this beautiful relationship between the Philippian believers and Paul. Paul and his group, remember, they had gone 10 years previous to the writing of this letter. He and his group had gone through Philippi. And they had preached the gospel of Jesus, and people had received Christ. They had turned away from any ability they thought they might have to try to make their way to a holy God. They turned away from that lie and they had said, Jesus, we're going to lean on you. We're going to wholly entrust ourselves to you. And a church was born there. So this week, it's been kind of odd as I was preparing for this message and reading these scriptures and thinking about what motivated this letter to be written, this letter of thanks for their care. So that's where we're going today. That's where we're heading today in these middle to last verses here in Philippians 4. But now let's pray. Let's pray for all those affected by Hurricane Harvey. And it's an awful lot of people. And the need is more than, it's just crazy. It's crazy. It's mind-boggling to try to think of it. But we're going to pray for them. And let's pray, too, for what part the Lord would have us to play. And then we're going to pray for us as well here as we open up the scriptures. We're going to say, Jesus, help me. I want to invite you to pray to the Lord, for the Lord to help you to see what has he got for you in these scriptures. And what has he got for me in these scriptures? And how does he want to not just convince us of something, but move us to follow him? That's what he's after. He's after transforming change in our lives. That's what he wants to do. He did not bring you here this morning to give you facts and figures. He's brought us together this morning that he would work in us and through us as only he can do. So that those who don't know the Lord would see us and say, there's a God on the heavens. That's what he's after. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we thank you that you've moved in the president to call us to pray for the victims of this storm. Lord, we thank you that you have protected so much life. Lord, many have lost their lives, but it could have been so much worse. Lord, I thank you for how you're working there in Houston, all along the Gulf Coast where the storm has hit so badly. Lord, we praise you that you are at work, that believers are looking to you. Lord, they're not in despair, they're looking to you. Oh, God, we thank you for that. We pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, they're about a week into this, and there's years to come. So, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, not just for the short run, but for the long haul. And, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified, that the gospel would go out because of this hard, horrible thing that's happened. But, Lord, you don't want to leave it that way. You want to save sinners. So, Lord, we pray that you would work, Lord, work in and through the churches there in Houston that have banded together to serve themselves, to serve those who are without in the churches themselves, but also to look outward and to serve those who do not know you yet. Lord, we pray that nothing would thwart your work there. Lord, magnify yourself. Exalt Jesus through your body, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us individually and as a body. Lord, what part do you want us to play? as your body, as your hands and your feet on this earth, Lord, we want to follow you closely. We want to be faithful with the stewardship that you've given to us. Lord, not just to help people that have been hit by Harvey. Lord, you've given us a stewardship here in Dover, in Delaware. You've given us a stewardship of the gospel. You've given us this time. Lord, we want to be faithful. And Lord, now as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would call us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us. Because Lord, we need you. We don't need to just hear from you. Lord, we need you. It's you yourself. So God, please work in us. Change the way we think. Lord, be magnified in us. Lord, have your way in us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to work now, to guide us, to teach us, and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So you'll remember, before we dive into Philippians 4, verses 15 to 19, a little bit of context, a little bit of reminder where we've been recently. Just last week, we saw that Paul was rejoicing. Remember, he's in chains in Rome, and yet he's rejoicing. It's the way he started the letter in the first place. He's rejoicing, not that he's in chains, but he rejoices that the gospel's going out, even because he's in chains. Just last week, we saw that he said he rejoiced that the Philippians remembered him. He rejoiced that the Philippians, he said, they renewed their concern for him. And he said that was where he was rejoicing, because of their renewed concern, because they didn't forget him in his need. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. We also saw last week that Paul is content. He's content. He receives these gifts, the gift of Epaphroditus, this faithful man who you got to know was an encouragement to Paul. Think about it. You're alone. You're chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Just think of the sweetness of having somebody who loves Jesus come to visit you, to be with you, to minister to your needs. And he brings a financial gift. But you know, in all of that, Paul says that his contentment is actually in the person of Christ himself. He rejoices that the Philippians remember him. He rejoices that they've sent him good gifts. But he says, my contentment is in Christ. Whether I have little or a lot, he says, I'm resting in Christ. I found the secret to contentment. But remember, this whole letter is because they've sent these gifts, and Paul is turning back to this idea of them caring for his needs. So now we pick up in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul's going to press in. He's going to give us a new way of thinking here about things. First, he says, from the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia. So remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony there in Macedonia. It's not a part of Rome. It's separate from Rome, but it was a Roman colony there in Macedonia, a leading city, as it were, there in Macedonia. And he says, no church but you alone remembered me. No church but you alone supported me. So we can see already, Paul just reminds the Philippians why they're so special to him. They're so special to him because from when they first received the gospel there in Macedonia, from when they first got the gospel of Jesus, you know what? They were supporting his ministry. They recognized that Paul and his team were able to come to Philippi because someone else was supporting them. And then they caught the vision. the Philippians caught the vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ being sent out purposefully, intentionally. It wasn't lost on them. So you can see immediately why Paul loves these people so dearly. They caught the vision. And from the very first preaching of the gospel, they were supporting him. They were behind him, sending gifts and people. He goes on and he said, in the matter of giving and receiving, in the matter of giving and receiving, there in verse 15, all three of these words, matter and giving and receiving, all three of those words are used, were used at that time and in that language, they were accounting terms. You can see it pretty easily. The word matter here is sometimes even translated in our Bible. The same word is sometimes translated account or accounts. And of course, you can see in giving and receiving, it's like debit and credit. It's just like a ledger sheet. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to give them a new way to think about how their gifts are racking up. But it's not what you think. He's going to give them a new way to think of accounting, of stuff, of giving and receiving. And it's what he's got for us as well. You move on to verse 16. In verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So as he had left Philippi, as he goes on his way, they were supporting his ministry as he goes out. And he names it here. He says, even when I got to Thessalonica, you guys were behind me. It's really neat. You know, Paul wrote some letters to the Thessalonians that we have in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in each of those letters, he refers to this. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul says to the Thessalonians, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be burdened to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says, we came to you proclaiming the gospel of God, and we were working, and by extension, and there were people, others, that were working behind the scenes to support the ministry that we brought to you. So here we see, isn't that neat? We can see what the Philippians had done and what Paul talks about. We see it in the very letters to the Thessalonians. It's really neat how we've got all this history. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this to the Thessalonians. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Well, you know what? Some of the way that Paul and his team were able to pay for their own bread was because the Philippians were supporting them financially. The Philippians had sent gifts to support the gospel ministry, and so we get to see it right here where Paul says, hey, no, somebody else is paying so that you could just hear the gospel freely, and we were not there, and we were no burden to you at all. All we did was give you the gospel of Jesus. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture. Then we come into verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says this, not that I seek the gift itself. So he's writing to the Philippians about these gifts they've sent. And he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So Paul's starting to do something here. He's starting to put a flip on this idea of accounting and how they think about giving and receiving. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. We saw last week that Paul said, thank you for the gift, but I'm not in want. Now that doesn't mean he didn't have any financial need. It means he is saying, I am resting in Jesus Christ. He is my all in all. So thank you for your gift, but I'm not actually in need because Christ has got me. Remember, that's where he talked about whether I'm in poverty or prosperity. Either of those hard things, I'm looking to Jesus Christ. He's my satisfaction. I find all my satisfaction in him. We hear in verse 17, Paul says, I seek the profit which increases to your account. He says, you've given me material benefit. Philippians, you've sent material benefit to Paul, but Paul says the material benefit you sent to me is creating a spiritual benefit to you. So what Paul just did, follow what he did. He took it out of the realm of material, of things that are tangible that you and I can see and touch, and now he's talking about spiritual gain that's to the Philippians' account. He said, because you are providing for me, my material needs, as you do that, something is happening spiritually in your accounts with the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. In 1 Timothy 6, this is Paul writing to younger Pastor Timothy. He says this. This is verses 18 and 19. So he says, in regard to people that are rich in this present world, Timothy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. There it is. He just made the switch over from material, tangible things on this earth to something much greater, to treasure, he says. I finish reading verse 19. He says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So here's what Paul's doing. He's saying that there's a connection between how we use finances and material goods here and now that actually is connected to life indeed, he calls it, or treasure in heaven. And treasure in heaven, that doesn't mean gold. Remember what's gold in heaven? Pavement. Okay, so that's not what he's talking about. So this material benefit to Paul was leading to this increase in their account. Here again, more accounting of spiritual benefit to the Philippians in the heavenlies. The word that's translated profit here, in some of your Bible versions, you'll see it says fruit. The word here in the original language is actually the word fruit. And he's saying, what is produced, what comes of it, when you live a life that's rooted in generosity? He says, it's fruit that accrues to your account, but it's not just the same kind, right? You provide Paul's benefits materially, and the Lord counts that to your account, puts that to your account as spiritual gain, spiritual fruit. Then we move into verse 18. He says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. So he uses three different phrases to say, I am good. I am filled to overflowing. And the very first phrase he uses, it's another accounting term. It doesn't look like that to us. But this term, okay, the first term he uses, received everything in full. It was actually one of the ways in that culture, in that day, that they would say, this debt has been paid in full. So it's as if Paul is saying, you keep blessing me, I'm blessed, I'm full. We're good. And he says it three times, three different ways. He says, I'm paid in full enough already, I'm blessed. You know, I notice about this, you know, there are some really good TV and radio preachers. When I was a young baby believer in college, before I got hooked into a good, strong Bible preaching church, I was fed the word, and amply so, by really solid Bible teaching on the radio. But there are also some TV and radio preachers that I would call shysters. And you know what? I've never heard any of these TV shysters say, I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied. Right? You hear the opposite. You hear the opposite. But look at what Paul says. He says, I'm good. You've blessed me. I'm full. Look at the beauty. Look at the beauty and the honesty and the gratitude and the generosity that are flowing as the Philippians, remember the Philippians who were birthed in Christ because of Paul and his team's faithfulness to the Lord. Those same people now caught that vision, and now they are a part of letting others hear about who Jesus is and how they can be saved from sin for a lifetime here and eternity. So that's the first part of verse 18. Then he says, a fragrant aroma, this gift that I've received from you, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. To me, this is very reminiscent of the Old Testament, the way that the Old Testament talked about sacrifices, not living sacrifices, but dead sacrifices, burnt sacrifices, that they would raise up to God as a sweet aroma. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, again, we've got the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking to the church at Ephesus. And this is what he says. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So here, what's the fragrant aroma here? the very blood of Christ, the life, death of Christ. That's the fragrant aroma here that rises up to God, that's pleasing, that's acceptable. In Romans 12, verse 1, many of you are familiar with this verse. Paul, moved along by the Holy Spirit, says to the Roman believers, their early church in Rome, says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So here, it's a little different idea. We've got this acceptable sacrifice to God, but here it's a little different. This is a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, that means day by day and moment by moment. A living sacrifice. You know, if you're like me, you know, the problem with being a living sacrifice is I keep crawling off the altar. And as the moment I recognize, oh, Lord, no, you've called me to live my life, to give my body. That's actually what he's calling us to do. He doesn't want my stuff. He wants me. It's me he wants. And what's the one material thing that you and I each have for sure? A physical body. And Christ wants us to use it in light of his lavish love, his grace to us. The greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ himself. So that brings us down into verse 19. And this is what I'm thinking of here in this section. This is the money verse. This is the money verse. You get to verse 19. And up to this point, what has Paul been talking about? He's been talking about the gift that the Philippians sent to him that he has received and that's accruing to their account spiritually in the heavens. That's what he's been talking about up to this point, okay? But now Paul flips it. In verse 19, he flips it. Look what he does. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs." Now I wonder, you know, if we were the Philippian church and we had just received this letter and we were reading it out loud, I wonder if we would say, "Well, hold it, Paul, what are you talking about? We're given to you, brother. What are you talking about our needs for?" And I'll be honest, I'd be willing to bet that they were sitting there going, "We're good." But Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs. You've been supplying me material goods, and it's racking up to your account spiritually. You're storing away treasure in heaven." But now he flips it and he says, "My God will supply all your needs." He in essence says, because you've blessed me, God is going to take care of you. It's really neat. One of the Bible commentators I was reading in preparation for this, I really liked how stark this was. This guy said, "God is giving us a promise here that any church that supports gospel mission, God will take care of that church." That's pretty stout. That's pretty stout. I don't know that that's what this was intended to say, but that's the idea. That if I choose to be generous, God will take care of me. Now, generous, it doesn't mean, well, if I say, well, I'm going to be really generous, I'm going to give myself a new car. That's not what he's talking about, okay? Although sometimes we need a new car, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Here he's talking specifically about seeing God's kingdom grow. Let me give you a few verses along these lines about generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, "There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered." This godly principle that you cannot outgive God. That's what it is. You and I cannot outgive God. That's the point Paul is making. He's saying, as you took care of me, my God is going to take care of you. You cannot outgive God. Proverbs 28, 27 says this, "He who gives to the poor will never want." He who gives to the poor will never want. You know what he's saying? You cannot outgive God. And many of you, and I'll tell you, my wife and I, we have this testimony. We cannot outgive God. And the more he grows me, the more he calls me to trust him more and more to say, "Mike, I've got you. Give freely. The way I've given to you, give freely." It's God's principle. If this weren't enough, Paul's not done yet. He says, and my God will supply all your need because you've been so generous with me. God takes care of you. But then he says this. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches in Christ's glory. Riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, my God will supply all your needs out of his wellspring, out of his account. He doesn't say, you know, God's got this big pile of blessing, and he's just sitting up there on top of that pile of blessing. And as you supply my need, Philippians, my God is going to take care of you, and he'll give you blessings off that pile, and then the pile goes down a little bit. That's not what he says. He doesn't say God supplies their need out of, but according to. There's a big difference. According to, you know what according to means? According to what? God is the creator of all things. He speaks worlds into existence. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So you know what? He don't need your stuff. That's not the way it works. We don't give to support the Lord's ministry because the Lord is somehow lacking. We're a part of the process. The Philippians caught the vision and they wanted to be a part of the process and they entered in. And that was the thing that Paul said he rejoiced in. Not, he said, I'm not in want. I don't really need the money. Thank you. But what I rejoice in, he says, is that you remembered me. That you've not lost the vision of seeing us supported as we get out in the gospel. That not out of, but according to means a never-ending supply. That God's not going to run out of blessing. I can't outgive God. I can't outgive God in any kind of way. I'll never top his ability to bless. In Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's just one little example. Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the way God views true treasure. Jesus. God views true treasure as he himself in our lives. And that's what he wants us to be about. That's what he wants us to seek. He says that Christ is our greatest treasure. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You and I cannot outgive God. And I believe it's one of those places where he wants us to try. I really do. We cannot outgive God. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We're going to pray first. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we consider the Lord's Supper, as we consider how Jesus Christ gave himself, remember, if we're going to talk about giving, right? And John already mentioned this. If we're going to talk about giving, we got to start at the right spot. We got to start at the beginning. None of us are here today because we give to God. We're here today because God has given to us. And first and foremost, in the person, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to talk about giving, we got to talk about Jesus and what we celebrate, and we do celebrate. It's a celebration with kind of a cloud over it because it's about death, but it's also about new life. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's keep in mind, Lord, you have given freely. Lord, how do you want me to live this out on this earth? Let's pray to that end, that the Lord will help us. Come on, and ushers, you're welcome to come forward. Lord, we're so tempted. Lord, I'm so tempted. It's so easy to think that life consists of stuff. And Lord, that's a lie. Life is found in you. But Lord, you've entrusted stuff to us. Lord, help us to use it well. Lord, we know that we cannot outgive you. We know that in our mind. And yet, Lord, I feel the temptation, the nagging, nipping at my heels temptation toward greed. Lord, save us from ourselves. Lord, for us individually, for us as a body, let us be faithful. Lord, to give as we have received. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, we love you, but we know your love for us is what starts it all. And your love for us is the engine that drives us. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. And thank you, Father and Son, for giving us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us, And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.